You take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. I'll begin reading in verse number 10. And as I read these words, I want you to imagine the writer, probably in his 50s, sitting shackled to a Roman guard. He is in prison, yet dependent upon friends to supply him with writing materials, food, blankets, and other basic and practical items. Near the writer are scattered several gifts that were recently given to him. They are modest gifts, yet practical things that he needs and appreciates. How long he's going to be in prison is not a settled issue yet. And he has paused from his writing and he looks at these gifts, and as he does so, a warm and contented smile begins to lift and brighten his face. Near the guard is a third man. And the third man appears to be prepared for a journey. This third man is awaiting the completion of this letter, a letter that he will take with him. The writer, the prisoner, speaks. Just a minute, Epaphroditus. I know that you're anxious to get on your way back to Philippi, but I have one more thing to write, and then you must go. Will you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, and I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. In the closing words of this letter, just prior to the benediction, which we did not read, we see the evidences of a precious partnership, a band of brothers and sisters, a fellowship of the gospel. And this fellowship was marked between the believers at Philippi and the Apostle Paul with love and trust, and of course, joy. And these qualities put on display for us in these verses make it clear that these were rich, full, happy, and contented people. The partnership they enjoyed in the call upon their lives, the fellowship they experienced in their devotion to the cause, this band of brothers and sisters had a curious and attractive lack of ego and abundance of care. To listen only to the words of this section may tempt us to think of the author and the original readers as living in a state of comfort and safety. And it's hard for our Western minds to grasp that this writer wrote these words from jail. And these people who loved him and prayed for him and sent gifts to him on their own were and even sent one of their own to help him were themselves some of the poorest people who lived in the entire Roman Empire. They knew something that this world does not. And as professing Christians, we know it in theory, though many of you do not yet experience it, and that is this. We cannot live as we are called until we know and embrace the call. The Creator made the creation to be incomplete without the Creator. The Creator made the creation with a call. And that call is evidenced by the longing that we have to know ourselves, to know who we are, to know what is my place in this world, and to understand how does this world all fit together, and what is my part in the entire scheme. We want to know, where did I come from? We want to know, what went wrong? We want to know, how do we make things right? We want to know, what's going to happen from here? And the very fact that we long to know these things is clear and compelling evidence that we are incomplete. Being incomplete, we long for whatever it is that we are lured into thinking will complete us. There is no permanent rest until we understand and embrace the call. Because we cannot live as we are called until we know and embrace the call. And we will be incomplete without the call. Most of you this morning are professing Christians. That is, you claim to know the call. But your experience at times, your reactions, your priorities in life reflect at times that you do not fully get it. You do not fully embrace the call. You live for lesser things. To know and embrace the call demands that you implicitly trust the one who does the calling. Calling provides focus. Focus drives discipline. Discipline fuels productive work. Productive work brings forth money. And money often replaces the calling, which leaves us rich and bankrupt. Materially prosperous, but internally and relationally impoverished. We are wealthy people. We are part of the wealthiest generation that has ever existed in the history of the world. We are part of the wealthiest nation that has ever existed in the history of the world. And I don't say that to our shame. What I say to that is a warning, because money easily replaces the calling. We are wealthy enough to own many things that actually own us. And when they own us, they suck life right out from us. Being owned by things, we have no time for the call. We have to keep maintaining the things. Things, stuff, toys, entertainment. It's replaced the call. We think that health, vacations, and freedom is the purpose of life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit. Always running, never arriving. Always seeking, never content. Always being lured, never being satisfied. Be careful, because the American dream is not God's dream. The American dream is building castles in the sand. I love what Os Guinness said. A free market does not create a society as free as many think. For the constant pricing and charging of everything acts like a series of customs tolls, blocking the free flow of ideas and relationships. Eventually, we cannot afford what we most desire, deep relationships. For if time is money and people take time, then the opportunity costs of relationships, that is the gain that we would earn by doing something else, will be prohibitive, and intimate friendships will be few. Why? We don't have time for them. We're too busy making money. Spending time with friends is costly. We could invest it better elsewhere. Close quote. And so though we are wealthy, we are poor. Because we are lonely, isolated, and fragmented people because we tend to use people and love things. We love things because we have believed the lie that if we get enough things, we will be happy and satisfied. What a joke! What a lie! Because the love of things sucks life right out of us because it shrinks our hearts and it shrinks our capacity for true love. Your kids do not need things that separate them from others by entertaining them in their little cocoons. They need parents. They need family who relate with them, who do life together. Mammon. Money is our God. And so when the subject of missions comes up, we're threatened at times instead of thrilled. Because we fear that missions might mean an end to our pursuit of our dreams, when in reality our dreams are nightmares, and only in understanding and embracing the call, the true call, our true mission, will we be ever full of God and full of life and full of joy and truly full. The following words come from the one to whom we have sworn our allegiance. And Jesus Christ said this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Mark 8:34-38. As Christ sees it, as Christ has said it, Christianity is not a means by which we use Jesus to get out of the hospital a little faster, or to stay away from the hospital, or to keep our jobs. Christianity is not a means by which we use Jesus to get a more comfortable and cushy life, feathering our nest until we can ease our way into eternal bliss. Taking up your cross is choosing to be counted with Christ, no matter what the cost is. And this is more important, Listen carefully. This is more glorious than anything else. Family is important, but it is not most important. The family business, the family farm, a means of security and income is important, but it is not the most important. Again, listen to the words of the one to whom we have sworn our allegiance. The same Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And the last first. So why does Christ make such an extreme sounding statement? Because you were made for this. That's why. You were made for this. And you will not be satisfied with anything less than God Himself and answering His call. God has given us gifts to enjoy but not worship. Worship is reserved for God and God alone. Your Creator created you for the purpose of putting His glory on display. We live for this. We breathe for this. We were wired for this, and nothing else will work. Which means that we go to sleep at night so that we can be refreshed in order to live like this the next day. We eat and drink so that we will have the energy to be able to live with and before the world in such a way that we are showing to them and sharing with them the very character and message of Christ. You were not made to be satisfied with money, food, sex, sports, a weed-free yard, or a healthy body. Money, food, sex, sports, job, home, a weed-free yard, and a healthy body are gifts from the giver. Maybe not the weed-free yard part. But they are not the end in themselves. All of those things are not the end. What will people say at your funeral? What will they look back at your life and say, this is what he was known for? Money? Oh, this guy loved to eat food? A weed-free yard? You stand before the King of the ages and say, here, God, here's my weed-free yard. Is that what he made you for? The glory of God put on display in His kingdom by the glad obedience and wholehearted worship of His people is what you were made for. God has you here on this earth because you have a mission. And your mission is to cooperate with God's plan to see His glory put on display in His kingdom through the glad obedience and wholehearted worship of His people. Your mission is to cooperate with His plan. Missions is the cooperation of the people of God with the mission of God. Missions is in our DNA. Missions is intrinsic to being a follower of Christ. Missions is intrinsic to every true church. Every church was established as a result of a mission. And every church therefore must exist to perpetuate the mission. Cornerstone Baptist Church is part of the mission to see the glory of God put on display in His eternal kingdom through the glad obedience and wholehearted worship of His people. Our church, our lives, our relationships, our values, our attitudes, our actions, our responses, our reactions are all to be a taste now of what is to come. Everything that we do now must support the message that we preach, because the gospel message that we preach is the only means by which people can become genuine followers of Christ and part of His mission. So paraphrasing John Piper, missions exists because the true worship of God, of people from every tribe, language, and nation is not happening yet. And what that means for us is that missions right now is a temporary necessity. The true and perfect worship of God by His people in His kingdom is the permanent and eternal reality. Missions is therefore a means to the end. Missions is part of the means by which we carry out His call upon our lives. We give our lives for the purpose of making God famous. All of our little missions. And you going to work tomorrow, that's part of your mission. You loving your wife as Christ loved the church, that's part of your mission. You raising your family for the glory of God and teaching your children that there is someone who loves them, who has sent His Son to die for them, that's part of your mission. You living Christ before your neighbors and communicating the gospel to them, that's part of the mission. You serving in this body and taking the gifts that God has given you and helping to complete the health of this body is part of your mission. All of our little missions are part of the big mission. And the big mission is the means to the main purpose. The ultimate goal of life is the glory of God. Then God's character will one day be put on display in His eternal kingdom through the glad obedience and wholehearted worship of His people. Which is why right now we're practicing. We're practicing glad obedience. And we're learning glad obedience. And we're learning wholehearted worship. And one day we will, our obedience will be perfectly glad. And one day our worship when we are with Him will be absolutely perfect. Let me give you four things to hang your hat on, to hang your life on this morning as we launch this missions conference. And the first one is this: the goal of missions. The goal of missions must be the glory of God. Missions is the worldwide targeting of all people with the gospel of Christ in order to see them become worshipers of the one true God. I say that based upon John 4, what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Missions ultimately, like everything else, must be for the glory of God. Missions exists because the true worship of God by all people from every tribe, language, and nation does not exist yet. And until every person is worshiping God with all of his heart and all of his or her heart and soul and mind, we are a people on a mission to carry out that mission. And therefore, if the goal of missions is the glory of God, then the plan of missions cannot be man-centered, must be God-centered. Because the goal governs the methods. We cannot do God's work in a manner that dishonors God. To do anything for the glory of God means that the characteristics of God are put on display. It means that we speak the truth. It means that we work humbly. It means that we are people who are honest. It means that we do not manipulate, nor seek to advance ourselves, nor attempt to be the heroes of our own stories. It is God and God alone who is deserving of the glory. Number two, the message of missions must be the gospel of Christ. Paul spoke to this here in verse 15 when he said to the Philippians that you know in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel. The gospel of Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived the life that you could not live and died in your place on the cross and bore on Himself the wrath of God that should have been poured out on you. Christ received that on Himself in your place. And that good news is that if you come to faith in Christ, you put the weight of your soul upon Him and you trust in Him and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you are born into the family of God. You are made His child, freely forgiven, accepted by Him forever and ever. That gospel is the only means by which a person, any person, can be saved. Only people who become genuine followers of Christ can ever be true worshipers of God. You cannot truly worship God apart from Christ. And when the message of missions is not primarily the gospel, then whatever the activity is, it ceases to be missions. The history of missions and the history of the church is the history of movements that started out gospel-centered and became society-centered. And all you have to do is look at the history of some of the local rescue missions and you see how that has taken place. The original goal was to reach people with the gospel. But as time goes on, the gospel gets set aside for job training, for 12-step programs, for educational programs, and some other things. Some of which, I grant you, can be helpful. But Satan does not care if you go to hell drunk or sober, as long as you go to hell. He does not care if you go to hell selling crack or cracking DNA mysteries, as long as you go to hell. Mission work certainly includes humanitarian work. Mission work certainly affects social issues, but it takes vigilance to ensure that the primary message of missions is the gospel. These other things have a tendency to replace the gospel if we don't guard it. The priority of the gospel and the purity of the gospel are constantly threatened. Every generation has to fight the battle for the purity of the gospel. And the priority of the gospel is threatened at times by the very means of spreading the gospel. And sometimes the means becomes an end to itself. For example, medical help to relieve suffering is a noble goal. And medical help is oftentimes a foot in the door, particularly in countries like Nepal, where the door to missions is closed. But we're able to get in the door by providing hospitals and medical help. And that gives us opportunities to establish relationships and disseminate the gospel. But over time, if we don't guard those kinds of things and we just set as our goal more and more hospitals and helping more and more people, and oh yeah, we'll get to the gospel one day, then we have lost sight of what the goal is. Disaster relief helps respond to crisis can be a wonderful thing. Helping people when they are at the mercy of their circumstances is an awesome way to put the character of Christ on display. And we should partner and do those kinds of things in order to build a living platform from which to communicate the gospel. Someone said, preach the gospel if necessary, use words. I'm saying it is necessary to use words. Because actions alone don't cut it. But words alone don't cut it either. Both are needed. And the same thing can be true about social justice to help the vulnerable and famine relief, to help the starving and educational help, to train the unlearned and racial reconciliation in order to ease tensions. All of these are worth pursuing in as much as they are part of the means of living out and communicating the gospel. If these worthy causes become the end of them in themselves, we have lost the call. Number three, the target of missions must be unreached people. Oh, and this is where things get so interesting. Have you ever looked at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and noticed how racially loaded the marching orders are that Christ gives to his disciples? All right, you guys go to Jerusalem. No problem. They look like us, smell like us, act like us. We're cool. Go to Judea. Okay. Been there. Know those people. Same thing. They worship like us, look like us, smell like us, act like us. Go to Samaria. Whoa, time out. Samaria? I got bad stories about Samaria. Do you know what those people are like in Samaria? All you Samaritans. All you. Boom, we got a problem. And the rest of the world, that's Gentile stuff. You kidding me? The This is a subject that deserves more time than I'm able to give it this morning, but there are two things I want to point out. Missions must not lose sight of the fact that we must target unreached people. And Jesus said to make disciples of people from all nations. And in order to support people on the front lines, it takes many people who are providing help. But part of our responsibility is to make certain that mission and ministry organizations do not exist for the sake of existing, but are strategic and effective in carrying out their God-mandated purpose. Reaching people with the gospel is the beginning of a process that brings them into the body of Christ, nurtures them by means of the church. And unreached people groups will involve different races and different cultures. People who are racist do not make very good missionaries because they are lousy Christians and must come to grips with the fact that in Christ there's one race and in Christ there's one people. Racial harmony is critical for believers, so that our lives are putting on display the very implications of the gospel we claim to believe. Number four, the means of missions must be the local church. The Great Commission was given by the founder of the church to the apostles of the church. The Great Commission was put into practice by the apostles and followed by the early church. And what did they do? They sent their own people to unreached areas in order to reach people with the gospel, to establish local churches that will grow these new believers into healthy churches, churches that will produce more churches and reach more people, in order to reach every person possible with the gospel, in order to see the fame of God spread over all over the world. And if the church is going to send, then people have to be willing to go. And if people are going to go and be effective, then we have to pray. And if people are going to go and be able to stay, then we have to pray and we have to give. And living with an understanding of the call of God upon our lives will be seen in many ways. But three of those ways will be seen in our praying, in our giving, and in our going. Those three words are verbs. Those three words are also commands. Pray, give, and go. And that is the theme of our conference. Answering the call is an action we must be part of. Missions is not the job of the missions team. Missions is not the job of Pastor Keith. Missions is part of the mission. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are a missionary. And the local church and missions is not in competition with each other, because a healthy church is a launch pad for missions. And one of the signs of a healthy church is seen in a genuine concern for the growth of the gospel beyond its own borders. And one of the marks of maturity for a child is seen when the child begins to think of people other than him or herself. And that same thing is true for the church. And that, my friends, is exactly what was taking place in Philippi. They had many, many pressing needs. They could have used those pressing needs as an excuse as to why they could not be concerned about Paul and his ministry, but they longed to be part of his life. And they also wanted to express their appreciation of the believers in Jerusalem who were paying a hard price right now. So we find out about these Philippian believers later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that they begged Paul for the privilege of being able to give. They wanted to give out of their own poverty. Paul was saying, you guys are poor yourselves, but they wanted to give because they understood the partnership. They understood the body. They understood the message. They understood the church. And by partnering with Paul, they put the glory of God on display in such a way that for almost 2,000 years, these believers in Philippi have stood as an example to us, the people of God. This week, you're going to be challenged in three areas: praying, giving, going. Giving is simply a response to vision and passion. When you get vision, and you get passion and you put those together, that becomes priority. And giving is the necessary response to vision and passion. As we see here at the end of Philippians 4, giving is a natural reaction to partnership. That's why we love our missionaries. That's why we love each other. There's a partnership that we have. And we are help. We are here to help carry out the mission. The way in which we use our resources is a direct reflection of whether or not we get it. Open-hearted people are open-handed people. The way you use your resources is a reflection of whether or not you really understand and embrace the call. Will you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. This week, there's going to be workshops. There's going to be a lot of attention given to how can we pray for missions. This needs and must be a priority in our lives. This week, there's going to be many opportunities for you to give. There are many specific ministries that we are bringing before you with an opportunity for you to partner with financially. And we're also going to be talking to you about not only opportunities that you have to go, but moms and dads, will you pray for your children? Will you consider the gospel so precious that if God would lead your child into that kind of ministry for the rest of his or her life, that you would rejoice? Open-hearted people are open-handed people. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us a calling that's bigger than ourselves. And for refusing to be satisfied when we try to be satisfied with anything less. May the vision of people from all over this world as one, declaring your glory and greatness, drive us for all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.